All right. Well, this morning we're not going to get into Matthew again yet. We're going to do a little kind of not a history of the Bible, but not continuing the history of the Bible. We're done with that. But some things about the Bible that are unique only to the Bible, that make the Bible a book that is unique among any book in the world. And there's a few things, probably four or five things about the Bible that make it unique among any book in the world. One of them would be just the sheer volume of evidence for the Bible. No other book, I mean, any other book you would study or study in literature in college or high school, there are no other books that even come close to the sheer amount of manuscript evidence and just evidence for the Bible, for any other book, I should say. Another thing, and we could spend a whole Sunday school on that, another thing is the Bible, the standard of righteousness is completely different than any other book in the world. You get into a religious book and the standard of righteousness, generally there's some rules and, you know, you keep these rules and these things happen. The Bible is unique in that it doesn't give man really any option for his own righteousness. There's no standard. You don't have any righteousness. And so the Bible points you to God's righteousness. And so that's different. That's not like any other book. And then this one that we'll talk about this morning is prophecy. There's no other book. Well, by some folks, Muhammad is called a prophet. But Muhammad never prophesied anything. he never said anything that was going to happen ever happened. So he doesn't really qualify as a prophet, other than you can just call him that, but he's never done anything to warrant that. The Bible over and over tells events before they happen, and not just events. There's going to be some specific line of events, specific things that the Holy Ghost will talk about throughout the Bible hundreds of years before they happen. And there's not really an explanation for that other than the spirit of prophecy. You know, a spirit is not a physical thing. It's outside of time and weight and mass. You couldn't measure it. You couldn't weigh it. You couldn't, you and I couldn't, God could, but we couldn't tell you the size of a spirit or the weight of a spirit or the time of a spirit or anything like that. I mean, he doesn't have physical properties. And so when the Holy Spirit talks about things hundreds of years before they happen, it just shows he's not bound by time. He's not on a timeline necessarily. So that's a pretty, not only a pretty peculiar thing, that's unique to the Bible. That's unique to God's Word. So let's pray, and then we'll get into specifically this morning. I want to show you some things about prophecy in the Bible, but let's pray, and then we'll dig into that. Father, I thank you so much for these words that you've given us. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sins, for imputed righteousness, Lord, that, Father, we just we don't have any of our own, or don't have any righteousness that you would be impressed with. And Father, I thank you that you accept our belief, like you said of Abraham, and you accept that and you credit righteousness where you find it. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd help us get what we need out of these words, appreciate them more, and maybe learn some things that need to be learned. And Lord, that you would just have liberty among us to apply these things to our hearts where they need to be applied. And Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before I start, does anyone notice it's a little bit brighter in here? Yeah, all the lights are done. Josh came in here with a scissor lift, and he was the only one not afraid to get on it, and so... So we got all the lights done, tiles replaced, all that kind of stuff. So, yes, and he said that as we were leaving with the scissor lift. He says, man, we didn't get that stink bug. Oh, man. Oh, yeah, that'll just be a reminder forever. It's the tradition of the stink bug or whatever. The lizard. Is it a stinky lizard? Yeah, one of those traditions we'll have to have. All right. Go in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll start out here and talk to you about the prophetic spirit of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21. Deuteronomy 18:21. So the Lord gives some ways to measure whether he's spoken. He gives people the way to measure, particularly the Israelites, a way to measure whether he's spoken or whether somebody else is just speaking out of turn. And prophecy is the thing that he gives Israel. That's what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21. Let's see. I'll tell you what, look in 20 for the context here. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. So if it didn't happen, then obviously God didn't say it. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. So when the people say, how are we going to know for sure that you're the one talking, because you know you're not speaking out of the sky or anything, you're talking through people, how are we going to know that you're the one talking through the people? And the Lord gives them a proof. He says, well, if they say something and it doesn't happen, well, then you know I didn't say it. But if they say something and it does happen, then you know it's me talking. So prophecy, a prophetic spirit, foretelling something that's going to happen. It's like a warning sign. It's like, you know, you're driving down the road, you see a caution sign or something. You know what's ahead. You know what you're headed towards. And whoever put that sign up knows what you're headed towards. And so that's kind of the idea. Well, let me give you a couple other verses before we get there. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. A prophetic spirit, it's the Holy Spirit of God is who's talking. But prophecy is going to revolve around a person. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. All right, this is Jesus Christ in Revelation 19, and then John writing about Jesus Christ. And so when John falls at his feet, and or this is an angel, actually, but Jesus Christ shows up in verse 11, 12, 13, he's described. But in verse 10, John falls down at this angel's feet, and it says in verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, watch this phrase, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right, so prophecy is going to revolve around a particular person. That particular person is Jesus Christ. And you'll notice when Jesus Christ, and we won't read all the verses, obviously, in the Gospels, but Jesus Christ would say something is fulfilled today in your ears, meaning he's the person this was talking about. This event in Isaiah that Isaiah was talking about is fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. He is the person. So the spirit of prophecy revolves around Jesus Christ. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's important because prophetic statements in the Bible, generally, God's not going to say things like, you know, in China in the 21st century, this is what it's going to look like, because it doesn't really make any difference. I don't say it doesn't make any difference, but that's not the point of the prophecy. The point is to point to Jesus Christ. Let me give it to you again. Look over in Luke chapter 24. So prophecy has a specific purpose, to know God's talking, to know who he's talking about. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. This is just the spirit of prophecy here. No other book contains this. There's no other book in the world that is able to foretell events like the Holy Spirit foretold events through people hundreds of years before they actually happened. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. All right, this is Jesus Christ with the disciples, a couple of disciples, after the resurrection. And this is what he says to them. He said unto them, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning who? Me. So this is the fulfillment. This is the accomplishment of everything that was written before in Jesus Christ. It was all pointing to and heading towards Jesus Christ. And so he says, and he divides up that Old Testament into three things. Remember, when he says this, there's not a New Testament. He's referring to the Old Testament. So he says the law of Moses, that's Genesis through Deuteronomy. You've got the prophets, you've got the Psalms, and those three divisions cover all of the Old Testament. And so Jesus Christ says, all these things that were written in the Old Testament, they're all fulfilled in him. So hundreds of years before Jesus Christ shows up, there are things being written about Jesus Christ. And then when he shows up hundreds of years later, remember, he's God manifest in the flesh. So he was always around. He just became a man at a certain point in time. He was always around, but when he becomes a man, he fulfills all of these things that are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning him. All right, here's another one about prophecy revolving around Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Second Peter 1:19. Second Peter 1:19 says this about prophecy as it relates to Jesus Christ. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. All those are descriptions of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, so man didn't conjure it up and try to figure out what to say. He's moved by the Holy Spirit of God to say some things, and they're recorded by the Holy Spirit of God through that man or through somebody else who's listening to him. And God keeps a record of those things in order to show in order to show not only was it God talking the whole time, but to point to Jesus Christ. So he says this, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." All right, so the description in verse 19, the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, that's day star is Jesus Christ. And all of these things were going to revolve around Jesus Christ. And notice he says that there's no prophecy of any private interpretation. It's meant for, all the prophecy has a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it's meant for, it's not something you take home and you know, well, maybe this is about me, or he's talking about me and my family. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And I'll show you some examples in a minute here. All right, that's 2 Peter. Look in, I'll give you one more. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. And I'm just describing the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy here. 2 Corinthians 3:14. And the reason I'm giving you this is because it's one of the things that is unique, completely unique to the Bible. There are no other books that have this, that do anything even near what the Bible can do in the way of prophecy. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day," he's talking about the Old Testament and the Jews, the Israelites, "their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament," which veil is done away in Christ. All right, so you put Jesus Christ into the Old Testament, and then the Old Testament makes sense. You take Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament doesn't make any sense. All right, so that's what Paul's explaining. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, didn't believe Jesus Christ, and so they used the Old Testament. Some of them used the Old Testament to try to follow a law so that they could achieve some sort of righteousness. Some of them would just say, "Hey, we got the Old Testament. We got this book from God, so we're good with God." But all those things, there were advantages to the Jews, but they weren't. In Jesus Christ, he's in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament makes sense when you put him in the Old Testament. Meaning, he's the spirit of prophecy, that's Jesus Christ. All these things that are written about this man. All right, verse 15. "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it," that's their heart, "shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now watch this. Now the Lord is that spirit. Remember the spirit of prophecy? The Lord is that spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the Spirit of the Lord, here's the idea. The Spirit of the Lord is moving men in the Old Testament to say things, to preach things. That same Spirit is having those things recorded. And he's pointing like road signs along the way to a man who will show up, Jesus Christ. So he's recording, he's having, these folks are saying things, and he's recording these certain things. And if you just, you think about, of all the things in history that could have been recorded, you know there's other things going on in the world besides the book of Ruth, but God didn't choose to record any of those things. Only thing he chose to record was Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. He didn't choose to record anything about what's going on in Asia or Japan or China or America or any of those things. Not that they're even around, but you get the idea. He is recording very specific things for a future purpose as a reference along the way to point to Jesus Christ. All right, so he's got, for instance, In the book of Ruth, is there anyone in the book of Ruth that kind of points to Jesus Christ? Is there a person in that book that is maybe a type of Jesus Christ? Do what? Boaz. Kinsman Redeemer, a man who takes care of Ruth, and he provides redemption. And so God, of all the things he could have recorded, he chooses to record this story of Boaz and Ruth. And it's not a story, it's history. But he records that for the purpose of showing, here's this foreshadowing, here's another foreshadowing, here's another foreshadowing, here's something else. And all of these testimonies of Jesus Christ, when you get to Jesus Christ, you realize, okay, this is what this whole thing is about. So what Paul says here, he says, you know, the Jews read the Old Testament and they take out Jesus Christ, and so they don't understand what the Old Testament's about. But if you can put Jesus Christ back into the Old Testament, you fully understand what it's about. And that's what Paul does. So, I mean, in Romans and Galatians, he puts Jesus Christ back in the Old Testament. He quotes hundreds of Old Testament verses to show you this is what this whole thing was about. It's a prophecy revolving around Jesus Christ, a prophetic spirit and all that, and it is unique, completely unique to the Bible. There are no other books that have any come even close to doing what the Bible does in this. There's not even a close second to this. All right, so that's the spirit of prophecy. That it goes from here to here to here, and it explains and it points the way. Now let's look at some statements, some specific statements. Look over here in Isaiah chapter 53. This is a great one. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is written 750 years before Jesus Christ is born. But it's pretty clear Isaiah 53 is about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, it says this: "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." All right, that's Jesus Christ is not a Hollywood celebrity. He doesn't have any physical attraction. There's nothing to naturally attract you to him. And so when he showed up, not only that, when he's put on the cross, there really is no attraction to him. In fact, there's despising of him. That's what he says in verse 3. "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." All right, you know you're reading about the crucifixion there. But the crucifixion isn't going to happen for another 750 years. So somebody can tell what's going to happen and has chosen to put these words in a record so that when it happens, it's proof that God has been speaking this whole time. All right, verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Boy, that's... You know who that's talking about. But you and I know who that's talking about because we were looking back on it. This is the spirit of prophecy. There's the Holy Ghost speaking through a man and explaining Jesus Christ hundreds of years before Jesus Christ shows up. Verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So all of the pain that whoever Isaiah is talking about, just put yourself back in Isaiah's position. Whoever Isaiah is talking about is dying, but not dying for himself. He's dying for other people. He's a substitute. He's a lamb that's being substituted for sins of other people. He's just like in the Passover lamb there. Verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You talk about some specific stuff. I mean, this isn't like Nostradamus, you know, someday there's going to be a flood. Someday there'll be a hurricane somewhere. This man is going to die for other people's sins, and he's going to die this cruel death, and he's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. And I mean, this is so specific. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All right, I'll stop there. Without Jesus Christ, what you're reading doesn't have any meaning. There's no meaning to this without Jesus Christ, because all of this is talking about Jesus Christ. Now, look over here in Acts chapter 8. So this is where the Ethiopian eunuch is in Acts 8. He's reading this stuff, and he doesn't know what to do with it. So here it is, 700, 800 years later, Acts chapter 8. And verse 29 or 28. So let's see. Yeah, 27. I just started Genesis 1. We'll just 27. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. That's Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So that's interesting. God's using the words that he put down and recorded to get a hold of somebody else, and now he's going, this is what he's going to do. He's going to use the words that he recorded that someone else is reading, and now he's going to find a preacher to help this man with the words that he's reading. All right. Philip, verse 29, and then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53. That's what this guy's reading. Verse 33, in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? So these words, they don't make any sense unless I know who he's talking about. I need to know who he's talking about here. So Philip says this, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so what he's going to do now, the scriptures that the Holy Ghost has inspired, preserved, now are in the hands of this Gentile man who's reading them. And now that same Holy Ghost who has preserved, inspired, preserved these scriptures is now going to bring a preacher in to help this Gentile man understand what he's reading. It's all the work of God through the words of God, through a preacher, Philip here. And when he puts Jesus Christ back into the context, puts him there, everything's going to make sense to him now. Watch what he does. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he's heard the preaching. He understands. He's been in Jerusalem. This Ethiopian eunuch's been in Jerusalem, and he's seen some things going on with the Jerusalem church. So he asked that question about being baptized. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So here's what from the scriptures now that have been inspired, preserved, the spirit of prophecy 700 years earlier, now are in the hands of this Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the scriptures. They don't make any sense to him. The whole picture's not there yet. And so the same Holy Spirit that preserved these words gets a hold of Philip and says, hey, go explain this to this guy. He's reading the words. And so Philip goes over there and he opens up the scripture where he's reading and he starts to explain, this is talking about Jesus Christ. All the prophecy was always about Jesus Christ. And so when this Ethiopian eunuch understands it, he says, well, that makes sense. That makes all the sense in the world. And so he asks about baptism and all that stuff, which is not the point of this, but he ends up coming to an understanding about Jesus Christ because the scriptures explained it. Now he's been guided through it. And so again, the point of it is the prophetic spirit, the spirit of prophecy explaining and working hundreds of years before, now in the hands of this Gentile man, he's seeing this is the fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment here. Let me give you a couple more. Yeah, that 837 is taken out. Yep. And that's, I know we've done a few on that, but yeah, that's all right, Josh. I take that out. Let me show you a couple more here. Jeremiah 31, look at this one. Jeremiah 31, 15. So I showed you that scenario. This is something that is completely unique with the Bible. There is no other book that has this ability. Jeremiah 31, 31:15. Jeremiah 31:15. And then I'll get you over to Matthew to show you the fulfillment of this. Jeremiah 31:15 says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. This verse is describing, and it'll be applied in Matthew, but it's describing the condition of a particular place in Israel when Jesus Christ is born. Look over here in Matthew. Let me show it to you. I think it's Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Matthew 2:16. So Jeremiah preaches this about 600 years before Jesus Christ is born. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, I think it is. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So that's the fulfillment of a prophecy written 600 years before, describing what a tyrant will do whenever Jesus Christ is born. He is going to start to slaughter all of the two-year-old boys and under and try to wipe out any potential heir to the throne. And so he goes on this terrible genocide, and it's described in Jeremiah, and it's fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ when he's born. Now, that is something that is so specific, that describes an event that is so specific. This isn't like, you know, some general thing's going to happen sometime in the future. This is describing the tyrant Herod committing genocide against a bunch of families in this area, particularly in this area where Jesus Christ is born. I'll give you a couple more that are very specific. Look over in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you're in Matthew, if you go back like three books, you'll be in Zechariah. Go backwards. Zechariah chapter 11. And verse 12. I just give you one or two more of these things, because these are prophetic statements, all right? So you saw the spirit of prophecy. Now you see these statements of prophecy that are very specific. Zechariah 11:12 says, And I said unto them, If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. All right, 30 pieces of silver, the fulfillment, what he's talking about here is going to be fulfilled when Judas Iscariot sells Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And he takes the money and casts it back in the synagogue there. Gives it back to the priests. Or 30 pieces of silver, and I won't take you to the cross reference, but that's a very specific event in the life of Jesus Christ, when he's betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver by a friend of his, Judas Iscariot. You're in Zechariah. Let me show you one more while we're here. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10, since we're in Zechariah. It says, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon, now watch the wording in this, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Zechariah is writing 550 years before Jesus Christ is crucified. And whoever's talking is saying, whenever I pour out the Spirit, they're going to look on me whom they've pierced. Jesus Christ hasn't even been born yet. And he's describing not only the way he's going to die, but he's describing the reaction of people when they see him and when they understand who they've killed. I will pour upon them, verse 10, the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Sounds like Jesus Christ is the one actually doing the talking. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. That's interesting. as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There's a lot going on there, but Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before he's even born, his death is described, and then the reaction of the people is described when they realize who they've killed, and all prophesied in Zechariah there. We'll move ahead here. There's so many statements of prophecy that are specific events in the life of Jesus Christ. There's probably 50 of them, more than 50 of them, I think, where specific statements about the life of Jesus Christ are explained and declared hundreds of years before Jesus Christ is even born. But remember, Jesus Christ is not just a man. He shows up as a man at a point in time in history, but he's God manifest in the flesh. All right, here's another thing. You got the prophetic spirit. You've got some prophetic statements, some prophetic shadows. All through your Bible, from Genesis all the way up into the New Testament, you have God focusing on certain people and certain events. And like I said, he could have focused on thousands of different things, but he chose one line of things to focus on, and certain events to pull out of people's lives. And the reason he chose those things was because those things would foreshadow Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. So in the book of Genesis, you have, for instance, a fellow named Joseph. We should do a whole deal on Joseph and all the types of Joseph and Jesus Christ. Joseph's life the things that are recorded about Joseph are recorded because they are typify and they show Jesus Christ in hundreds of different ways, hundreds of different incidences. One we just talked about a while ago, Boaz. God could have talked about what was going on in China, but he didn't. What he talked about was Ruth and Boaz at a time in history, and he highlighted things about Boaz's life. You know there's more to Boaz's life than just the book of Ruth, but the things that God highlights are the things that are going to foreshadow Jesus Christ, be a shadow of Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb. When God gives Israel the Passover lamb, Exodus chapter 12, and then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all that, the Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. David is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Mordecai in the book of Esther is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. The point is God picks out, not only does he make direct statements about Jesus Christ in the Bible, but he also takes out events of people's lives to foreshadow Jesus Christ, if that makes sense to you. Not only does he say specific things like he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, but he extracts certain events out of people's lives like Joseph, like Boaz, like David, like Mordecai. And he takes those things and the Holy Spirit of God records those things because they are going to provide a template and a shadow of Jesus Christ who he's trying to point everybody to anyway. Moses, type of Jesus Christ. There's so many in the Old Testament. All these individuals and the events that are picked out of their lives to show and foreshadow Jesus Christ. And then I'll give you one more here. The righteousness that's set forth in the Bible is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. So you've got prophetic spirit, you've got prophetic statements, you've got prophetic shadows, now some prophetic standards. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So Paul is explaining the conclusion the scriptures come to, that in the Old Testament there was no one righteous. And God looks through history and he can't find a man that can stand before his throne and be a mediator for other men. He has no man. And so the scriptures are going to conclude, and I'll show it to you again in a few verses. There is no man who is righteous. And when Paul explains this, he says, so are the Gentiles worse than us or better than us? And he says, no, that's not it. The scriptures conclude that whether you're Jew or Gentile, wherever you fall in that, all are under sin. Every single man in this world, man, woman, child, everyone is born in sin. Look at it again, verse 19. He says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You don't have another book in this world that comes to that conclusion about mankind. There may be some self-help books, some things that say, you know, if you can do this, or some religious books that say if you follow these things, then you can measure up and you'll kind of get what you need out of life or whatever you're looking for in life. But the standard of righteousness in the Bible is so far above what any other book provides or sets forth, because the standard of righteousness in the Bible is Jesus Christ. And so when you look back in the Old Testament, you find that this standard of righteousness, God gives a few people the law, not everybody. He gives the Jews the law, but there's more nations in the world than the Jews, so a very small group of people had the law. Most people didn't have the law. Most people were just Gentiles and they don't have the law. But even in the law, he gives them a form or a set of rules and regulations, and they don't even measure up to those regulations. And so when God lays out righteousness for man, man's only conclusion anywhere is that man doesn't have any righteousness that God will accept until Jesus Christ. And so let me show it to you again. You're in, look over here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. And then I'll go back one verse in Romans and we'll finish it up. Galatians 3:22. So here's the prophetic standard. So God lays out some laws. He says the law gives Israel the law. Most people, though, in the world don't have the law. Just the Jews had the law. But the point was, anything that God said, man would never measure up to these things. Man's going to have to look to God for righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All right, the law wasn't your schoolmaster, because you're a Gentile and you weren't given the law. Paul's talking about the Hebrews, the Jewish people, were given the law. Now, you may have grown up and heard the Ten Commandments, or your parents had some rules for you, things like that. Paul's specifically talking about Israel receiving the law and it pointing to Jesus Christ. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So the law didn't provide a way of you being righteous. It didn't provide a way of you being made perfect before God. All that stuff pointed to Jesus Christ. So not only the prophecies, the spirit of prophecy pointing to Jesus Christ, you had specific statements pointing to Jesus Christ, you had the foreshadowing of people and lives and the events in their lives pointing to Jesus Christ. Not only all that, you had a law that pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says, look, when you put Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, it makes sense now. But if you take him out of the Old Testament, a lot of stuff isn't going to make any sense. Or people will interpret it according to however their lives are being lived or whatever. But Jesus Christ is, that's why you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. The only reason you have an Old Testament is because you have a New Testament. There's a New Testament in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there was something old now, if there's something new, that makes sense to you. But this book, the Bible, is completely unique in this, having prophetic statements, events, all these things, hundreds of years before they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's no other book that even comes close to doing what this book does. And this is just one of the several just infallible proofs that the Bible is God's word.